I believe in miracles. Say even before I say it. Then say it with me. I believe in miracles. But always remember, I have a reason for believing in miracles. I know why I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because I believe in God. If you are a part of humanity, you'll have troubles. The sun will not always shine. There'll be nights it'll be so dark there isn't a star in the sky. There may be days when the waters are about to overflow. This very hour you may be in absolute darkness, faced with a problem, faced with your Red Sea, and there's no way forward and no way back. You've come to the end of yourself. This is the hour to believe God for that miracle. And I promise you something, he'll not fail you. For God knows no such thing as defeat.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. The blood, some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night seasons.
Just to know when those waters are deep and are about to overflow, you have that security of knowing that underneath all those strong, everlasting arms, and you'll never go down in defeat. Never. Know that. His presence is there in your darkest hour. But no matter how dark the night, you'll never, never go down in defeat. No matter what the load that you're carrying may be, you'll never go down in defeat as long as you have confidence and faith in the one who knows. No defeat. Well, thanks and thanks a million for the wonderful response that I have gotten from you every time you and I have had one of these little times together when I've taken the questions that these young people have asked. And remember, every question that I have answered has been a question that has been asked by some of these young people in this great Jesus movement. Sometimes I think we don't understand the working of their mind. And this is one thing that has opened my own understanding to these young people when I have gotten these questions in their own handwriting, and I realize how deeply they're thinking. Really. They're thinking a little more deeply regarding some of these things. Their interest in the rapture, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the great tribulation, in the devil, in the new birth experience, is greater than I even find among the adults. Now think that one through. And they know more, they have greater knowledge regarding the day and the hour in which we live than some of our people who have been filling our church pews for the past 25, 50 years. How do you account for it? But flesh and blood, the Word of God says, has not revealed this unto you, but to my Father which is in heaven. All right, today we're going to do the same thing over. Just because of the great response that I've gotten from you, I think that you learn so much more in the answering of these questions, because it's not just merely preaching one sermon, it's answering the question that has bothered you for so long. Just a few minutes, and just as quickly as I can possibly answer, here's a sample of some of them. What if you believe in Jesus but you don't feel it? Can you still be saved? That's a good question. I like that one, and you'll be amazed how many would like to have that question answered. You see, somebody says to me, I've been seeking salvation so long, I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. I've gone here, I've gone there, and I cannot be saved. Why? Well, I'll tell you right now, it isn't God's fault. It isn't the fault of the one who's more willing to receive you than you are to come, and that's Jesus Christ. I know immediately when this question is asked that someone is looking for feeling. You and I are not saved on
feeling or emotionalism. If we were saved from emotionalism, what if tomorrow we didn't feel as though we were saved? It'd be a mighty shaking thing. Up one day and down another, and you weren't quite sure. Salvation is the biggest thing that can happen in your life, the most important thing in your life. Therefore, you are not saved on feelings. You're saved on facts. You're saved on the written word. And you can stake your life on anything that's in this word. This is the very word of God. And you can stake your life on it. Salvation is literally a written contract between you and God. It's a promise. God's promise. A promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're saved on facts. Him that cometh unto me. And the fact is that this very moment you come to him. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If he doesn't cast you out, and he's more willing to receive you than you are to come, then he receives you. You're saved on facts. There may be feeling, there may not be feeling. And so the next day you say, am I saved? Of course you are. You have the fact, the word of God. But all the healing will come. Why? When you realize that everything that a wonderful transaction involves. When you realize that your sins are covered with blood. When you realize that you're no longer lost, doomed, and damned. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. If that doesn't give you feeling, and if you don't become a little emotional over that, there's something wrong with you. But always remember, you're saved on facts, whether you feel like it or not. But the feeling will come. Does that answer it? All right, here comes another. Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit three different bodies? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three different bodies. Yes. God the Father is not Jesus Christ the Son. Neither is Jesus Christ the Son, God the Father. Neither is the Father, the Son, the same as the Holy Spirit. God is God. Jesus Christ is separate and apart from his Son. And the Holy Spirit is separate and apart from God the Father and the Son. For instance, perhaps I can explain the Trinity in just a little illustration. Electricity has its Trinity. There's light, there's heat, there's power. Heat is not light, neither is light power, but heat is electricity, light is electricity, power is electricity. And when it comes to the Trinity, remember, they do not work separate and apart, one from the other. The Holy Spirit does not work separate and apart from God the Father. The Holy Spirit, they cannot be one. They are one as they work together. The Holy Spirit will never work contrary from Jesus. Jesus never works contrary from his Father. That's the reason Jesus said, the Father and I are one. I can say of someone, Ruth and I are one. And yet she's a very definite personality. A body separate and apart from mine. But our wills are the same. We work in harmony one with the other. The Holy Spirit is here in the earth now. He came at the time that we call the day of Pentecost. Jesus said he would come because he said, I must go away. I can't stay with you because I have a position to fill, the position of great high priest, the position of the great advocate, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. But I will send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not send himself. He sent another personality. And the personality that he sent was the Holy Spirit, the mighty power of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is in a different position than the Holy Spirit this very hour. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He's not here on earth. If Jesus were here on earth, then we cannot talk about the rapture or the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is not here on earth, but the Holy Spirit is. Talk about a great high priest. I have the same great high priest that you have. You may be Roman Catholic. I'm a Protestant. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, we have the same great high priest. And that one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he alone can forgive sins. No man can forgive sins. I cannot forgive sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How could I forgive sins when I am a sinner saved by the grace of God? If you are a part of humanity, regardless of what your position in life may be, there had to be a time when you had to confess your sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned, then all, every man, must confess his sins before he is forgiven. Only one ever walked this earth sinless, and that one was the Son of God. He was the only one who could challenge the whole world and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? And after this very moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, our great advocate, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. And you see, that's another reason why I can say to you, and back it up with the word of God, that you do not need to be defeated on a single score because you have one at the right hand of God praying that your faith faileth not, praying that you will not yield to failure. Isn't that thrilling? Doesn't that do something to you? And God the Father is the big boss. Is his throne. Only one throne in heaven. That's the throne of God. I've tried to explain the Trinity the best that I can possibly explain it to you. There are three persons, but they are one because they do not work separate and apart from the other. And here is someone asking, is the Lord mad or angry at the astronauts for going up to the moon? No, I don't think he's one bit angry at the astronauts. I think he smiled with them all the way up and all the way back. I believe that he gave his very best angels charge over them. I know on one of those trips that there were literally thousands and thousands of people all over the world who were praying for them when they encountered difficulty. And I know that God answered prayer for them and he was with them. But this, to me, is the most important thing of our astronauts going to the moon. And that is the fact that our Heavenly Father put the moon there in the first place. He knows all about the moon better than our scientists know. He has all the answers. I think sometimes he smiles when we come back and trying to analyze that which we brought back from the moon. Because I believe that God smiles. He put it there. He knows what it's made of. He knows all about it. And one of these days, he's no longer going to have need for the moon, or the stars, or the sun. The Word of God says, for Jesus himself will be the sun. The hour is coming when there'll be no need for night or day. That's when we have the city, the New Jerusalem. And always remember something else. God is the mighty creator of all things, not only the moon and the stars and the sun. God is the creator of all the things. One day he said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And man was made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. And man only discovers what God permits man to discover. But all things are the product of his creation. Well, somebody wrote, and how can you love your enemies when they pick on you? It isn't easy. I'll tell you that. Somebody's having trouble with their enemies. Somebody's picking on somebody. But this is a good question. How are you going to love your enemies? Especially when they pick on you. That takes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't easy. But I'll tell you what you do. Begin praying for them. And it won't be long before you'll find out that you can't pray for someone without loving them. And you know something else that I've learned through years of experience? Somebody that you may dislike very much, when you really get to know him and get to understand his troubles and his heartaches and his sorrows, you love him better than you ever thought you could love him. Pray for the one who's picking on you, and you'll soon find you'll be loving him, and he in turn will love you. Well, this was nice. I really don't have a question, but I just want to thank God for the work that you're doing, Catherine Kuhlman. We love you. Wasn't that nice? Oh, thanks. This is one. How about long hair? And there's a great big question mark. How about long hair and personal looks? Well, you see, I don't think God is so concerned about whether the hair is long or short. You want to know what I think about long hair or short hair? I've gotten to the place where long hair doesn't really concern me like it did for a while. The thing that concerns me most, whether it's long or short, keep it clean. Long hair, look at yourself in the mirror. And you, who are representing Jesus, when you look at yourself in the mirror, remember, he can see you too. And does the way that you look represent him, the one whom you love? And you have your answer. You know, years and years ago, and I just now thought of it. I don't think I have thought of it for years. Someone said something, and it's a dandy thing. A mother said, you know, one day, my 16-year-old son was in his bedroom getting dressed, and he called down from the bedroom and said, Mom, Oh, Mom, is this shirt dirty? She said, yes. Too dirty to wear? Yes, son. And so after about 10, 15 minutes, the son came down with a clean shirt on. He said, Mom, I just got to thinking when I was putting my clean shirt, how did you know the shirt was dirty when you didn't even see it? Well, she said, I'll tell you, son. If you asked whether or not it was dirty, the very fact that you asked about it made me know it was too dirty to wear. Draw your own conclusions. If you had convictions about one thing or another, don't do it. Always stay on the safe side. Does Jesus stay with you all the time, even though you go astray at times? Let me ask you something. Perhaps I'm talking to one of the greatest saints living. When it comes to perfection, you see, there is no such thing as absolute perfection when it comes to our own works. Because the greatest saint living never gets to the time in his life, in his living, where he has no temptations, and he lives in a state of absolute perfection. Because we're still an old body of clay, this mortal has not yet put on immortality. It's still corruption. And in the life of each of us, there are times when we go astray just a little bit. But even in that moment, Jesus never leaves us. You know, that's the most thrilling thing in the world. I know when I wake in the morning, he's going to be with me all the day long. And sometimes I think, when the temptation is the greatest, he's the nearest to us, waiting to hear the slightest whisper from our hearts. He knows that we need him most at that time. So close to him, you may feel far away. So far away. But he knows that you need him most at that time. And he'll be so close to you that the very moment that you reach out seeking him, he's there. The very moment you speak and say, wonderful Jesus, I'm so far away. Please forgive me now. Even before you have those words out of your lips, he's right there, willing to forgive. Not only forgive, but forget. No. He'll never leave you. He hasn't left me yet. All right. Please explain what it means when it says that we are the sons of God. That scripture that one refers to is found over here in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Let me read it to you for just a moment, because it is so important that you know it. The 3rd chapter of 1 John. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The one is asked what it means to be called the sons of God. You know, you talk about feeling coming with your salvation. And that's the reason a Christian should be the happiest person in the whole world, because we have every reason to be happy. There's more than just having your sins forgiven when you have that wonderful experience of being born again. In that moment, there is a relationship that takes place. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That's something to shout about. That's something to rejoice over. We are somebody. Lift up your head, be glad, rejoice. You do not have to wait until death comes. You do not have to wait until the old heart takes its last beat to become an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Beloved, now the Word of God says, now, this very moment, whoever you are, pause a minute and just remember to whom you belong. When you become a little discouraged, and remember, discouragement is never of God. Fear is never of God. Frustration is never of God. It's always there because of your adversary, because